At insightforliving.ca, we have a wealth of solid, relevant Bible teaching to help strengthen and encourage you in your faith. In fact, our audio library contains hundreds of sermons from Chuck Swindoll. With the click of a mouse, you can listen to messages from series like Strike the Original Match, Biblical Parenting, and Searching the Scriptures, to name a few. Simply visit insightforliving.ca/audio library and start listening. All messages in our audio library are available to stream on your computer, tablet, or mobile device. No downloading required. As well, you can access our 5-minute life track and our 1-minute audio devotional, Insights. Visit insightforliving.ca/audio library. That's insightforliving.ca.
Today on Insight for Living from Chuck Swindoll.
No tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in Old Jerusalem. Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship. Thank God all we have is an empty tomb. How good is that?
Last weekend on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll shared the real-life story of mountain climber Aaron Ralston, who amputated his own arm to escape death. Through this story, Chuck cited an even more remarkable escape, Jesus emerging alive from the sealed tomb. During the next half hour, Chuck will tackle skeptical theories from those who try to debunk the biblical account. It will inspire us to embrace the life-transforming truth that offers hope beyond the grave to all who believe. Teaching from Matthew 28, Chuck titled his message, Resurrection: What Happened, What Didn't.
Thank you, Father, for the body of truth contained on the printed page of the Scriptures. Guard us from worshiping the page or the print, but the one of whom the print speaks. Turn us again and again with full attention to this one who was miraculously and bodily raised by your power from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And remind us that this gives us hope, not just in this life, but in the one to come, especially in the life beyond earth. Minister to us, instruct us, encourage us, deepen us in our walk, dear Father, as we focus fully on the one who is our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the reason we come. He is the object of our worship and the subject of our praise and the reason for our generosity. We give because of him to promote and declare around this world his message and his hope. Thank you for blessing this offering and hearing us as we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. In light of Easter Sunday, we've selected today's sermon to help you picture the miracle described in Matthew's gospel. So let's resume our study now. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Resurrection: What Happened, What Didn't.
Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, two women were making their way to the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. This is another earthquake beyond the one we mentioned last time that occurred at his death. There's now an earthquake, and an angel is here moving back the stone, not to let Jesus out. He's already out, but to let us in, to see that the grave is empty. There's no body in there. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Before I go too quickly into the story, let's just stay with the angel. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven. And they shook with fear when they saw him. Who did? Look at the verse. Verse four it is, tells us, the guards shook with fear when they saw the angel. And they fell down as if in a dead faint, says this translation. Then the angel spoke to the women. Look at the words. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to convey a message to you. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here, referring to the tomb. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. I know I'm going over this in an almost tedious manner, but this is the truth. Matthew records. This is what the critic attacks. So hear the truth. Give it a chance. The angel says, he isn't here, he's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. So the angel has communicated his message. Now look at what he says next. Come, see where his body was lying. Again, stop. Joseph and Nicodemus had taken the limp, lifeless body of Jesus wrapped in mummy-like fashion, which is how they embalmed the bodies in the first century, certainly in the Middle East, and had brought the limp body into the tomb, Joseph's new tomb, laid the mummy-like body on this slab with a headpiece around, tying the chin up against the jaw, the top jaw, and left it there. They saw the wrappings in perfect shape of a body with no body within, lying on the slab. When the angel says, come, look for yourself. This is the same evidence that Peter and John both had the foot race to the tomb shortly after this event, right here, that John tells us about in depth, and they walk in, and you can see the men in silence staring at this evidence. When Jesus told him he'd be raised, they were so struck by his death, they could not tolerate anything more. It so grieved them to think they would be without him. They couldn't imagine anything like this. No one had ever before been resurrected from death. Some had been resuscitated, but never resurrected. But now these women are the first to walk in. They look, they see, and they begin to make their way to find the disciples who reject their message as they bring it to them to begin with. Then they become convinced and go to the grave, and the rest you can read for yourself. But what's interesting here is that bumped up against the truth of what we just read is an immediate lie planned carefully and quickly by those who wanted no one to think that there had been anything like a resurrection. So, verse 11. As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city. These are the guards that had earlier witnessed what we just described, had seen the angel, had heard the words, and now they come to report what they have seen. These are actual witnesses, and they are about to be silenced. Some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. Meeting with the elders, a meeting was called. By the way, remember the elders? They're the ones who called on Pilate the day after Jesus' body had been taken from the cross and placed in a tomb, and they pled with Pilate to place a double security on that tomb area, lest someone steal the body and the disciples start yelling about that there was a resurrection. We don't want to have anything to do with that. Here they are, the elders, hearing what's happened. What did the guards say? An angel was there. He rolled the stone back. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's alive. No, stop. And what do we read? They gave the soldiers a large bribe. We read at the end of verse 12, and then verse 13, they told the soldiers, you must say, now they give them a script. Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and stole the body. Now, if I may, to add a little levity, you don't see anything while you're sleeping. But the guards go, okay. Why not? By the way, having served in the military, may I tell you, you don't really want to hear what happens when you sleep on your watch. That's all I'm going to say. And here, I can't imagine how tough it would be for a Roman soldier announcing, we were all asleep, and while we were sleeping, let us tell you what happened. Disciples came, and they rolled that stone away, and they pulled that sucker out. I mean, I probably didn't say sucker, but they pulled that thing out, and they hauled that mummy. No, they couldn't take the mummy because the wrapping is still there. Okay, how are we going to cover that? Anyway, they took it. I love the words of Mark Twain's comment. A lie can go around the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots. This lie took off, and different versions of it, to where you will read more books on the lie than you will on the truth. You will take more courses to convince you of a lie than you can take to convince you of the truth. Why? Listen to me. It requires faith to believe the truth. For someone to say this is a miracle that actually happened, you've got to claim that by faith. Because you cannot prove it. That's why you can believe what I say about Ralston, and it is true, it's a fact. In fact, if you want to know if he's really lost his right arm, you can make an appointment and visit with him and see the prosthesis and hear the story. In fact, later they came and, with the help of mammoth helicopters, pulled the boulder back, got the arm in hand, cremated it, and gave Ralston the remains from the cremation of the hand and arm. He's got it right there. Doesn't take any faith to believe it. Just talk to Ralston. But you have to trust what God has said to believe in a resurrection. which doesn't seem to be too difficult since the lives that were changed were not just slightly changed, they were transformed. And the result is, all the way through the rest of the New Testament, writers keep coming back to the resurrection as that which turned them toward Christ. The one who stopped Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was the living Christ, who said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And it was Paul's realization that he is now encountering the living Christ that changed his entire life. Peter Marshall continues, "This is the real meaning of Easter. Forget the bunny rabbit and the colored eggs. Forget the symbols of spring that so often confuse and conceal the real meaning of what we celebrate. No tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in Old Jerusalem. Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship. Thank God all we have is an empty tomb. And as a matter of fact, we don't even know which tomb. How good is that? Why, if they knew the actual tomb, they'd have built four churches on top of it and had a concession stand leading all the way up to it. But we don't know. They have a place called a garden tomb. It was like that, but no one can say for sure that was the tomb. We don't worship the tomb. We like tangibles. We like things that we could touch and smell and hear. And Jesus silently comes out of the tomb. And by the way, when the women saw him and recognized him, I rushed ahead beyond it. They grasped his feet. Remember the theory that it was a phantom that really people have thought came back from beyond? Phantoms don't have feet you can grasp. And he later ate with them. Phantoms don't eat and talk with you and make themselves visible. So back to the words of the chaplain. Thank God we have an empty tomb. The glorious fact the empty tomb proclaims to us is this, and I love this. Life for us does not stop when death comes. Death is not a wall, but a door. And eternal life, which may be ours now by faith in Christ, is not interrupted when the soul leaves the body at death. Why, no. We just keep living on and on and on and on. And as the Gaithers wrote in their piece, because he lives, we shall live also. Is this a great message or what? Is this a magnificent message of hope for you who love that person so much and had that individual with you, near you, to be a part of your life, and you have lost her or him? Do not think they have just moved into nothingness. With Christ, they live on and on and on and on, just like Jesus. In fact, the whole picture, this is worth hearing. At death, the body stays. We usually bury it or cremate it. The body remains. The soul goes, the spirit goes to be with the Lord, and awaits the resurrection, the next event of the future. And I don't know when, But when Christ returns for us, he will descend from heaven. There will be a shout of the archangel, another messenger, the blast of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, meaning their bodies, and they will be joined with their eternal spirit in this reunion. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul ends that great description, the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, with comfort one another with these words. This is comfort. Because he lives, we shall live also. How much better than they stole his body and we really don't know much since then. And we read at the end of our passage, and they still tell that story today. Why? Because the heart would rather believe a lie than the truth, unless it is willing to act on faith. I've now come to the impasse, much like Ralston came to the cliff and had to drop off as he rappelled down that cliff. Where are you in this? I'm telling you clearly, I'm on the side of the truth that's being written, that has been written. And I urge you who are not to join me and the others around you who are there. Please bow with me. Please close your eyes. You heard two stories today. Both of them are true. One of a man named Ralston, who was trapped with the stone capture and found a way to find release from it. And you believe that. You've heard another story of one who was in a grave, placed there dead, who came out alive. And you're not sure you can believe that. The difference is whether you're willing to act on faith without visible evidence, seeing a picture, hearing the words yourself, being at the very tomb, and witnessing even the angel and all that transpired. Can't give that back to you. You take that by faith, or you reject it. It's like knowing Jesus personally. You either trust him as your Savior or you don't. You either say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm yours and I want to be fully yours, or you walk away saying, I'd rather build my life on hearsay, man-made stories, skeptics' explanations. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on you. You're surrounded by those today who have trusted in Jesus, and they've done so by faith. They've not seen angels. They've not heard Jesus talk. But they believe the printed truth from the Word of God. I invite you to do the same right now so that you will be able to say, because he lives, I will live also. Thank you, dear Father, for telling us the truth. Thank you for not dressing it up with a lot of needless, complicated details, but spelling it out in terms we can understand and then giving it to us in a manner that we can grasp and claim and stake our lives on. Thank you for these many who believe, and I pray for those who do not, that you would remove from them a peace within and rest through the night until they finally find their peace in you, whom to know is life everlasting. Now to him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, forever and ever and ever and ever. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Whether you've trusted Christ for many years or you're still considering the claims of Jesus, remember the resurrection offers us all the same promise. Because he lives, we too shall live. You're listening to a special Easter edition of Insight for Living. Our Bible teacher, Chuck Swindoll, titled his message with a question: Resurrection, what happened, what didn't? Along with today's special message from Chuck, we're pleased to offer a book he's written that's become a classic. I'm referring to his study in Paul's letter to the Philippians called Laugh Again, Experience Outrageous Joy. Think about it. When was the last time something made you genuinely laugh? Not a polite chuckle, but a real caught-you-off-guard belly laugh. Well, Chuck believes that kind of joy isn't frivolous. It's actually a sign of something deeper, a soul that's anchored in the goodness of God, even when life isn't cooperating. In Laugh Again, Chuck draws from Paul's letter to the Philippians to show you how to cultivate outrageous, contagious joy. Not someday, but right now, right where you are. You can order Laugh Again when you visit the Insight for Living web store and rediscover what it feels like to really laugh. You know, Insight for Living is sustained not by the books we offer, but instead, Chuck's Bible teaching airs all around the country through the kindness of people just like you. Let me share an encouraging comment from a young mom who said, "I sometimes think my academic background makes me the most unlikely born-again Christian, with a philosophy undergraduate degree followed by a law degree. But Chuck has opened my eyes, and I heard God's call. Truly, I thank God for you and for the whole team." You know, your support makes these moments possible. To give a donation today, go to insightforliving.ca. If you'd like to send your donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living Canada, Post Office Box Number 8, Station A, Abbotsford, BC, V2T6Z4. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll resumes our topical series called Strengthening Your Grip, next weekend on Insight for Living.